Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time here. Father, we just come before you and pray that you would speak to us tonight in a very clear way, that tonight, off the platform that we build here tonight, we'd be able to launch the rest of our week, and our hearts would be right, our thoughts would be in the right direction, our minds would be set on you, that our hearts would be clear and pure, and we'd be able to move forth in this week to be able to see and do and know and understand all the things that you have for us. Most of all, we want to know you. Teach us all those other things that we need to know how to do in order to make you known to other people. And Lord, we would just ask that you would speak to us clearly during our time together this whole week. We lift it up to you now and honor you in the midst of it and invite your presence now into this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we had all those people stand there over who'd been in youth ministry over the years. One of the interesting things is that there are a lot of people who are not here. There are a lot of people who did not make it that far. There are a lot of people who just couldn't be part of that for one reason or another. Some legitimate, some not so legitimate. And I think a lot of times what happens to us and along the way, somewhere between that first year and the fifth year, somewhere between the fifth year, the tenth year, the 20th year, and so forth, is that we get discouraged somewhere along the way. You guys and gals, y'all ever get discouraged? You ever had a discouraging day? You ever felt like, I had one of those days yesterday. It was just like Satan came in. It was just like the pit. And I'm not an up and down kind of person. Yesterday was just sort of, after a meeting that we had yesterday, it was kind of like into the pit, you know? It was kind of like, I couldn't even get myself together until this afternoon. I was so discouraged. And I don't not usually like that, but I was so discouraged. And I thought, you know, in ministry, we get so discouraged so many times. How many of you say this week, I came here and I'm discouraged? This week. I'm discouraged. I'm here, and quite frankly, the truth is, I'm discouraged. Not discouraged about being here, but discouraged about something that happened to get me here. How many of you would say that? Raise your hand if you're in that kind of situation. Yeah. Do you ever just wonder, you know, here's my life, and it's a finger in the bucket, and if I pulled it out, would anybody in my church know or care if I never showed up again? You know? You ever feel that way? The only reason I'm here is because a bunch of parents need somebody to rag on, you know? Am I my pastor's junior ego, you know? Is that my role in this thing, you know? I mean, stick my finger in the water, pull it out. I mean, he can get somebody else to be his junior. You ever feel that way, you know? I mean, do these kids... can they remember one point out of one talk that I've given this whole last year? Huh? Some of them weren't worth remembering, but some of them were. And you're saying, you know, hey, are kids getting anything out of this? Sticking my finger in, pulling it out, you know? Am I doing anything that's really making a difference in the long haul? And that's what I want us to talk about tonight. I want us to talk about, we're looking at our lives and we're feeling discouraged. Are we doing anything that's really making a difference? And when it's all said and done, here's what we want to know. Am I leaving shoes that are worth filling? When I get to the end of this, whether I've gotten any recognition from my pastor, whether the parents care or not, whether the kids listen to the talks or not, have I done what God's called me to do? Have I been the person God wanted me to be to fill shoes, to leave shoes that are worth filling by somebody else? Somebody else coming along could imitate my life and say, hey, he was a good and faithful man. He was a good and faithful woman. She was a good or faithful woman. Yes, let's do that. Let's get that right. Hey. In our culture, what difference does it make? Man, I've been biblically correct, but it's politically correct, okay? And so the question we want to ask tonight, am I leaving shoes that are worth filling? Is there anything that I'm leaving here that's really going to make a difference? This was brought to my attention in a very stark and very dramatic sort of way a couple of years ago, when on a Sunday night, I was laying down on Jenny's bed. Jenny's six. I was lying on her bed, and I was reading her a story just before she was going to sleep. And the phone rings. And I go to pick up the phone, answer the phone, and on the other end is my son Jonathan, Jay. And Jay was about 14 at the time, and he called me to tell me on the car phone. We live in the city of Atlanta. If you're from a small town, you don't understand this, but in a big town, it's wide to have a phone in the car with your kids. And so we have this car phone for safety's sake. And so Jonathan picks up the phone and he's calling me. He's 14. He's not driving, okay? His sister's over here in the driver's side. She's driving. He's over here in the passenger side. He's making the telephone call. He says to me, he says, "Dad, we're on our way home." He says, "We're running a little bit late." He said, "But I just want you to know we are on the way home. I wanted to confirm the directions because they'd gone downtown to a church and they were coming home to a church that we don't normally go to. And they were coming home, and he wasn't exactly sure the way, so we were talking through the directions, and we were just talking just a little bit, and all of a sudden I hear this on the other end of the line, and I'm thinking, there's static. What kind of static's on the other end of the line here? And then all of a sudden I realize that it's not static at all. It's metal and glass, and I'm hearing my kids in the middle of a wreck on the other end of the phone. And Jay yells out, "Dad, Dad, we've been in a wreck. Oh my God, Dad, we've been in a wreck." And I said, "Jay, don't hang up. Don't hang up." And I said, "Are you okay?" He says, "No." He says, "We're not okay. Katie's bleeding. She's cut and she's bleeding." I said, "Jay, don't hang up. Is she okay?" He said, "I don't know. There's blood everywhere. There's glass everywhere." I said, "Jay, can you get Katie out?" And I can hear her screaming in the background. And I said, "Jay, can you get Katie out? Can you get her out of the car?" And he says, "Dad, I don't know." He says, "It's upside down and there's sparks flying around everywhere and there's glass everywhere." I said, "Jay, don't hang up. Let me talk you through it. Let's get out of the car." So I get the seat belts off and help Katie get out of the car. "Can you get through the windows?" And we kind of managed to get him out of the car in a couple of minutes, just talking through that thing. I said, "Jay, are you okay? Is Katie okay?" He says, "Dad, I don't know." I said, "I'm coming down there as quick as I can." I said, "Don't go anywhere. If the ambulance comes, don't let them leave till I get there." I hung up the phone, dashed out of the house. It was a 20-minute ride from where we were to the place where they were. I was there in 8 minutes. I was flying, hoping a policeman would stop me and give me a police escort to get there. I come down the street where they are. I turn. You had to make a turn. At one point, I make a turn to the left. As soon as I turn to the left, all of the lights, the whole sky is lit up with lights that are flashing and blaring of ambulances and police cars and fire trucks and all this. And I know it's all centered around my kids and their car. I park the car as close as I possibly can to that situation, throw into park, jump out of the car, run over to where my kids are. And as soon as I turn the corner and turn on the scene, what I see is I see the car upside down, our 1984 Sunbird turned upside down. The top is smashed. All the windows are out. Glass is everywhere. And it's laying up against the side of a curb up there, sort of on its side. And I see the sweater beside it. Green sweater. Soaked in blood. And I knew whose blood that was. I knew it was Katie's. I found Jay. I gave him a big hug. I said, "Where's your sister?" He said, "She's over there. She's in the ambulance." And I sprinted over there as fast as I could. There were about 15 people hanging around the back of that vehicle. And I just pushed and shoved my way through them, got on my hands and knees, and crawled my way into the ambulance, into this emergency vehicle. And when I crawled my way in there, there was my baby, my daughter. Blood everywhere. And as soon as I got to her side, I grabbed her hand, and she grabbed my hand. And we cried. We cried. She was in pain. And just like she was in pain, I think a lot of kids in our generation, in the generation that we minister to, they're in pain. But I think more than that, I think for those of us who are involved in youth ministry, the truth of the matter is that it takes an experience like that or something like that to sort of, like it did with me, to wake us up. Wake up call. Reality check time. Let's check this out. What are we doing? Where are we going? Because I realized right there in that ambulance that night on that scene, all of a sudden you're brought back. Things are brought back into perspective. You begin to see things in a different light than you've seen them before. And you begin to look and say, you know, is what I'm doing, does it make any difference? Is there any reality in what I'm trying to accomplish here? Does it make any difference in the long term what I'm doing? Is there anything in light of eternity, given the fact that that there's lots of pain in the world and that life is short and all these things, is there anything that's going to be of value in the long run? And that night for me was a wake-up call. It was a reality check time. It was a time to say, you know, am I really spending time with my family like I need to? Am I really spending time with God like am I really being the kind of person that God wants? All of a sudden, it was just sort of a wake-up call for me, a reality check time to say, hey, this, what really is important in life, and what am I doing that in the long run, down the road, in my life, what am I doing that really is making a difference? The Lord gave me a promise right during that time from Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. I'd like you to turn over there. Paul and Nicole quoted that verse earlier. And as we try to answer the question, am I leaving shoes that are worth filling? Am I doing anything that's going to make a difference in the long run? Am I leaving a legacy by the life that I'm living and the ministry that I'm having and what I'm doing? I want us to look at this verse. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 says, we quoted it a few moments ago, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And it's almost like the Apostle Paul, or David, yes, we're not in the New Testament, we're in the Old Testament. It's almost like David loses his train of thought, like I just lost my train of thought, okay? And what happens here is, it's almost like he loses his train of thought, and when he loses his train of thought, it's almost like he sort of skipped something somewhere there. You know, something didn't quite fit there. Because he jumps subject, and he says in Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, he says, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the avenger and the foe. It's almost like, and then he goes on, Oh Lord, what are you? Who are you that you're mindful of man, what he's done, the moon and the stars that you've made, so on and so forth. Goes back talking about creation and praising the Lord. It's almost like he stuck this in there, and it really doesn't even fit into the passage. And yet, what an incredible verse of Scripture for those of us who are in youth ministry. I mean, what a verse. Listen to what it says. In the midst of praising the Lord, it says, from the lips of children and infants, the people that we work with, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the avenger and the foe. He's saying here that the God, the mighty God, who displayed His glory over all of the heavens is saying, look, I'm gonna reflect that glory. I'm gonna express that glory through the kids in this world. I'm gonna express that glory through the young people, the students, the children in this world. I'm gonna do it through the little kids. That's how I'm gonna get my glory reflected. That's how I'm gonna get my glory expressed. And what's gonna happen is this. The way I'm gonna do it is I'm gonna push back all of the power of the evil one because why has He ordained praise in His kids? Because He wants to push back all of the power of Satan, all of the kingdom of darkness, and to bring in, through kids, through little kids, the kingdom of God and all that praises Him. Wow. Pretty amazing. And if you think that maybe somehow or another that just sort of got stuck as some sort of footnote in the psalm someplace, and it's just sort of a little tacked on verse there that doesn't really make a whole lot of difference one way or another, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 21 And you'll see the significance of this from the perspective of Jesus Himself. Listen to what He says. He says, the blind and lame, the Scripture saying this in Matthew chapter 21, says, the blind and lame came to Him at the temple and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that He did and the children shouting in the temple area, okay, here are these bunch of kids. Now is that a contemporary thought or not? Huh? Here these kids are. They're out of control. Okay? Flashbacks to back home. Kids are out of control. They're shouting in the temple area. But what are they shouting? They're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. What are they doing? They're praising God. And look what it says. And then it says that the religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers, the religious people, they were indignant. That's also real familiar, isn't it? You identify with that? So here it is. Here's a group of kids. They're out of control. They're praising God. They're having a great time. And they're saying, Hosanna, running around here in the temple. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. And the religious people are saying, look, these kids are way too quiet. They're not dressed right. Their hair's not the right color. They got an earring. Shut these kids up. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, that they said, do you hear what the children are saying? They ask Him, and He said, yes, I do. Have you never read Psalm chapter 8, verse 2? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Jesus Himself says how important what we're doing really is. And one of the things that we would like to affirm here this week with you is the fact that what we are doing, what you are doing, where you are, as discouraging as it may be, as difficult as it may be at times, what we're doing here is something where we're leaving a legacy, where we are leaving shoes that are worth filling. We're leaving something that really is making a difference. And my personal view is this. My personal view is that God is raising up in this generation right here, kids now, this generation, my kids' age, the kids that you work with, their age, this generation, He's raising them up to express His glory. And not only does He want them to express His glory, He is raising them up to know Him in such a way and to reflect Him in such a way that God is going to use them to send them out like seed that's spread out across the field. God is going to send them out across this world to give praise and honor and glory to Him in the next generation so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. Wow. That's a good reason to stay in this for a long time, isn't it? That's something worth doing, isn't it? Is that something worth doing? Absolutely. So God has called us. He's called us. He's called us to do something as discouraging as it might get sometimes. God has called us to the very task of raising up a generation of kids who will praise Him and push back Satan and bring the message of the honor and glory and wonder and awesomeness of Jesus Christ to their world and to all the world. How could there be anything greater to invest your life in than that? So how do we make that happen? How do we actually go about accomplishing that? How do we leave shoes that when you leave that church, when you leave the ministry at the end of your life, when you look back at the end and say, look, you know, here's what was left. How can you know for sure this is what's going to be? There's going to be something left. It's going to be a value. It's going to make a difference in the lives of people. Out of that wreck that night, I'd like to give you five simple things that I believe the Lord showed me that night and are significant for what I'm doing with my family, what I'm doing with my ministry, what I'm doing with my kids, what we're doing in youth ministry that'll cause us to leave a legacy that'll make a difference for eternity, that'll cause us to leave shoes that really are, when we step off the scene, that really are, we leave some shoes that are worth coming along behind and filling to make a real difference in the world. What are those things? First thing is this, is that God's desire for us to leave a legacy and to fill those shoes is to offer the wounded healer. To offer the wounded healer. That night, in that ambulance, when I was holding Katie's hand and she and I were crying together, she says, "Dad," she says, "the whole time you were coming here, I just kept crying out to God. Oh God, fear not, for the Lord your God will deliver you. Fear not. God, I'm going to fear not because I know the Lord my God will deliver me. Fear not, for the Lord my God will deliver me." She said, I just kept saying that over and over and over again. She had her hand on her Bible there. She was just holding on to it with her other hand. She says, "Dad, I was praying, fear not, that the Lord God would deliver me." And He did. Really, it's a pretty incredible thing. The fact is that a week later, physically it was almost like nothing had happened. Emotionally, it took a while, but physically, about a week later, she had 7 stitches in her head, 4 stitches in her hand. She was really sore for about a week. But the Lord God delivered her. And you know, I think that's what God really, His heart's desire is to do that with this generation of kids. Fear not. We can say to ourselves, fear not, for the Lord our God will deliver us, and He will deliver this generation. He will do it. He wants to do it, but we know that in past generations it was a lot easier to say that than it is in this generation, because this generation, just like Katie had pain that night, this generation is in deep pain. Amen? I mean, you see it every day. Like my friend Rob, who's also Katie's friend, they graduated together, but I'd had him in a discipleship group for a year or two, and I'd known him for a long time. And toward the end of his senior year, Rob just sort of went berserk. I mean, everything in his life, you know, he just started acting out all kinds of weird behavior. It's like nobody could understand. But in talking to him, it was understandable. Because he'd found out, or at least it had dawned on him at this particular point in time in his life, that his dad, when his mother was about 6 or 7 months pregnant with him, his dad had deserted his family and left him. And he felt so totally rejected. And all of a sudden, here we were, 17, 18 years later, and it's coming back around. The pain was coming back around. And it was extremely painful. And he didn't know what to do but just to act it out. Or like the little gal who wrote me. And she said this in the letter. She says, "I really want Jesus Christ back into my heart. But there is one thing that really hurt me a lot. My grandpa molested me. He's been doing this for 2 years. My parents found out and don't want to face it because it's the truth. I stay up all night crying because it gives me such great pain." I'm not telling you anything new. You know that. You work with kids like this all the time. The pain is incredible. It's hurtful. It's deep. It's very painful. And yet I believe that even though Rob and this little gal represent millions of kids across this country and around the world who are living in deep pain, that God is working in their lives, and in this generation He is going to make a difference in who they are if they can get in touch with the wounded healer. Over in Isaiah 53:3-6, the Scripture is so beautiful there in terms of what the message is for us, for this generation. It talks about Jesus there. He was a man of sorrows, and He was acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to be in hurt and pain, like these kids are in hurt and pain. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. yet we esteemed him not. In fact, the scripture says there, it says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he was like a man from whom men hide their faces. In other words, they turn around and turn their back on him and walk away from him in rejection. Does that describe this generation, the kind of pain they go through, or what? And Jesus has been through all of that himself. And yet the scripture goes on to say, surely he has felt our grief, borne our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him not. He was stricken of God and afflicted, but we didn't esteem him at all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. For the pain and sin and all the stuff that have come on kids in our generation, he was wounded for that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that made us whole. And it's by his stripes that he endured and suffered on the cross that we are brought to wholeness and that we are healed. You can take kids in our generation, you can take them through every program that you've got, you can take them through every activity you've got, you can take them through every counseling session you've got, you can get them in professional counseling from now to the time they're 60. And nobody can bring wholeness to their lives. And there's not discounting any of that, but saying nothing can bring wholeness to their lives like what Jesus can do with just one touch. And so what we want to do is to offer them the wounded healer. To offer them the wounded healer. And when God touches a life like that, He touches it and does bring wholeness and healing. My son Scott, when he was in the ninth grade, he started to a new school. And when he went to this new school, the first few days, it was across town, so he was still 15, and I had to drive him. And so I was driving him over there, and his mom was driving him over. And this one particular day, I'd driven him over there, and it was, for some reason, it was about time to eat something. So I went in Gorin's sandwich and ice cream place there. And when I was parked my car and started to go in, I saw these two cute little gals about his age walking in there in their green little PE uniforms. Okay. And so they're walking into the Gorin's, and I'm walking in there right behind them. And I figured, hey, they go to school where he goes to school. So I just, you know, youth ministry and stuff, I just started this conversation with him, you know. And I said, hey, gals, how you doing? And looking at me like, whoa, who's this guy, you know? And I said, have you girls met a guy by the name of Scott St. Clair? They said, no, we hadn't met him. I said, he's a new student. One of them said, well, yeah, I'm new here too. And I said, well, I really want you girls to meet him. You know, I really want you to find him. You know, I'm walking out in a few minutes, and they're probably saying, that big dork. Well, you know, who is this guy? Where'd he come from, you know? But I said, I want you to meet him because he's over there and he doesn't know anybody, and I hope you girls will just meet him and be friends with him. Like, yeah, right, guy, you know. And so I walk out, leave there that day, and over the course of the next few weeks, I hear a name that keeps coming up in our family, this girl named Cameron, that keeps coming up, and a girl named Carolyn, and that were these two girls. And Scott, they met him, and they began to just be friends with him, you know, and he began to develop a friendship with them and some other people and so forth. And so over the course of time, we got to know these girls and found out about Cameron, found out that when she was 8 years old, her dad had left their family. And then when she was in the 10th grade, they woke up in the morning, they were supposed to take their SAT test. And when all the kids got to school in her class, they made the announcement that during the night, her mother had died, just keeled over dead. They had didn't know why or anything. Never didn't know why. But her mom died. Here was a girl in the ninth grade, 10th grade now, who's going through incredible pain of lost her father. She's lost her mother. Junior year of that, when they were in high school, I led a retreat for them. Spent some time with these kids over a period of time. And led a retreat for these kids. And on that retreat, Cameron pulled me aside and we talked for an hour or two. And she just poured out this whole story about her dad and about her mom and all these things that were so painful for her. And she made a decision on that weekend. She said, instead of being bitter, I want to be better. And I'm going to let Jesus Christ, the wounded healer, work in my life and make a difference in me. And she began to really grow in her walk with God and really begin to know God in a deep way. June 3rd this year, the power of the wounded healer to touch a life and heal it, bring it to wholeness, and bring two people together. It's incredible. It's incredible. And you know what we think about it? That's all we've got to offer. That's it. Here's a little gal. She's lost her mom. She lost her dad. A lot of hurt, brokenness in her life as a result of those things. She's getting married to my son, for which I'm very grateful. And they're going to medical school. And they want to give their lives to missions. See, that's the power of the wounds of Jesus Christ and His cross on the lives of kids. And we must not forget that. It's not the programs. It's not the church. It's not the activities. It's not the stuff. It's Jesus and what He can do through His blood that was shed on the cross to touch kids' lives. It's not how effective I am or how articulate I am or how great my ministry is or how much of a counselor I am. It's putting kids in touch with the wounded healer. And when we offer them that, then there's great hope. And when we do that, then we will leave shoes that are worth filling. And when we get to the end of it, we'll be able to say, hey, that's what made the difference right there. That's what made the difference that made my life worth living. Amen? There's a second thing that we learned out of that experience, and that was this. And that is that we need to pursue God's mission. That if we're going to leave shoes that are worth filling, then we need to pursue God's mission. And God's mission that night, it was really interesting. As we that night, we got home about 2 o'clock, and we were lying there on the bed. And as we were lying there on the bed, all of us together, gotten back from the worst trauma of being in the emergency room, and when we finally got home, we were on the bed there about 2 o'clock in the morning. We were lying there. And all of a sudden it just hit me. I was there with my family. We're all of us together. And all of a sudden it just hit me. Life is short. Life is short. I mean, just like that. For two of my kids, it could have been over. Life is short. And out of that, I began to think, you know, if life is short, then I don't have time to mess around. I don't have time to waste here in my own life. And the challenge to you is you don't have time to waste time in your own life. When you're 50 years old, you begin to ask questions, don't you, Bill? You begin to ask questions, hey, time goes by fast. I don't have a whole lot of time left here. You know, so you guys are 24, 25. It'll come just like that. Don't waste 20, 25 years. Say, hey, look, you know, what is it I need to be doing now? What's my mission? And begin to pursue that mission. Turn over to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. James 4. And I want you to show you a passage there in James chapter 4. That I think is significant in terms of what we're talking about here. James 4:13, this is what he says. It says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. Boom. It's gone. Boom. It's over. Boom. We're finished. Boom. You're 50. I mean, it doesn't take long, let me tell you. And what I'm saying to you tonight is this. Look, pursue your mission. Don't waste time. I find so many youth pastors are so cotton-picking lazy. I mean, they're just wasting time. They're just wasting everybody's time. They're wasting God's time. They're wasting their pastor's time, their church's time. And, you know, and then some of us are on the other extreme. And we're totally overworked, you know. But I find a lot of guys are just, you know, they're just not pursuing that mission. They're lazy because they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. Or I find guys are going here, there, and everywhere, and every place, trying to figure out what they're supposed to be doing, kind of just like this. But because they have no clue as to what it is that God has called them to do. Pursue your mission. Know your mission. What is your mission statement? What is the mission of your life? Our seminar this week with the guys who have been here the third time, we're going to spend the whole 2 or 3 days here intensely going after answering that question. Life is short. Life is short. And because life is short, it's incredibly important for us to begin to pursue the mission that God has for us. You know, that's compelling. when you know where you're going? Because when you know where you're going, people follow you. If you know what your mission is, there's a sense of authority about that. You know where you're going and people will follow you. So as we think about this week and we think about what we're leaving, and the shoes that we're leaving worth filling, if you don't know what you're doing, at the end they'll say, you know, he zigged, he zagged, he went every which way, or she zigged and zagged. We don't know what they were trying to accomplish, but hey, sure it was something good, you know? What we want to do is say, hey, look, I knew what my mission was, and I pursued it with all my heart, and I left shoes that are worth filling. Number three, quickly moving on here. Number three, pray hard. Pray hard. You see, you know, I came to this conference to hear that I need to pray hard, you know? I mean, could you give us something a little more profound than that? I tell you what, that night we were in that ambulance, it was an incredible thing. Because that night when we were going through that whole trauma, about an hour and a half before the accident occurred, Carol and I were at a prayer meeting that we go to on Sunday nights with some couples. And the guys were divided up in one room and the women were in another room. And the guys were in there, we were praying. As we began to pray, the Lord just burned my heart. And I'm not normally like this, but you know, I just kind of pray along. But this particular night, I was intensely praying this prayer. And I said, Lord, you know, we have got a lot of teenagers representing this room here. And a lot of those kids are just out tonight, and they're out doing different things at church and going or driving here and there, doing some different things. I said, Lord, and I just began to get into the thing. I said, Lord, would you just put your hand of protection on them? Would you have your angels just encamp around them and just protect them and just watch over them? Lord, would you in the days of Moses, would you just put your blood over the doorpost of every car, the door of every car of these kids that are in the car, their cars roaming around the city tonight? Would you just put your blood over the doorpost? And Lord, would you just deliver them and keep them safe and keep them in your care tonight? Boy, I was just fool going after it, you know? Little did I know. An hour and a half later, this Lincoln Continental would come up against that 1984 Sunbird. And as a guy described later, about that much difference would have hit right square in the door of my daughter's side and probably killed her. I believe that God answered prayer. And we were praying hard. Didn't even know what I was praying, but I was praying hard. And I think for those of us in youth ministry, if we're going to see God do anything, before we do the programs, before we do all the stuff, we need to say, God, you know, what is it you want me to do in prayer? What do you want me to do to pray hard? Does God answer prayer? Do you believe in prayer? Then why don't we pray more? You know? I mean, really, why don't we pray more? Why don't we pursue this thing? I know there's some of you here, you're here this week, and you still haven't mastered this time alone with God thing. And you're trying to teach your junior high kids about it. Isn't that right? Some of you still don't have that consistently down. There are others of us who are here, you know, and you've mastered that thing, but you're not really praying in any kind of accountability relationship with others. Maybe you're like Carol and me for years. We went along and she prayed, I prayed, but we didn't pray together. We began to do that. Boy, it's been so satisfying to do that this last couple of weeks. Just on a consistent basis. See, if God answers prayer, then why don't we pray more? Why don't we do it like the Bible says, 24-7? My daughter, they get this phrase at Furman. I don't know whether you guys use it or not, but 24-7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Why don't we do it 24-7? Pray unceasingly like the Scripture says. Why don't we do that? Because we're not really convinced. But that's so much more important than what we were talking about earlier in the sketch. Was so much more important than all of that other stuff that we do. Can you testify that God answers prayer? If you can testify that God answers prayer, raise your hand. God answers prayer. Did I expect anything else? No. But if He does, then let's begin to pursue that. And say, God, I want to do whatever it takes to be in your presence, lifting up in intercession and praise and prayer before you. I want to be lifting up my kids before you. I want to be praying before you. It's the heart of youth ministry to pray hard for this generation, for the kids that we're responsible for. God wants us to pray hard. But He also wants something else out of us. We're going to leave shoes that are worth filling. I mean, there's something else that God desires from us, and that is this. God's desire is that we would focus on relationships. I'm a very task-oriented person, so it's hard for me to focus on relationships. So I keep having to say this over and over again to myself, again and again and again. But I tell you what, that night, it was brought clearly to mind. We need to focus on relationships. Relationships are important. Relationships are very significant. Out of that whole wreck experience, my son Jay, he was the hero. He was the hero. Found out later that he not only got his sister, pulled his sister out of the car, but the reason that the sweater was so bloody was because he had wadded it up and put it in his arms and held her head in his arms until the ambulance came. Now these two kids used to fight like cats and dogs. Oil and water. I mean, they were at each other all the time. From that point, boy, the relationship has been there. And to this day, she was home this weekend. To this day, they are just close. And one of the things we learned out of that is relationships are precious. In fact, my prayer for this year is John 13, 34 and 35. I need to be praying for this for the next 4 or 5 years. You know, Jesus said, He said, listen, hey, what I want you to understand is this. I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another. Love one another. He says it 3 different times. Even as I've loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. And so I get confused about that. See, I think the task is what's really important. No, it's the relationships that are important. And you know, it's hard to love. It really is. It's hard to love. It's hard to love when a seventh grade guy has come up and hit you on the arm for the 15th time that night. It's hard to love, isn't it? It's hard to love in that kind of situation. It's hard to love when your pastor, when you've gotten criticized by somebody, but your pastor didn't stand with you in the process. It's hard to love at that point, isn't it? It's hard to love when they fired you from your church and there was no apparent reason or no real substantial reason as to why this would take place, but you're not there. It's hard not to be bitter about that and to really love those people, is it not? I understand all those. I understand. But what God's desire is, is in spite of whatever the circumstances are around us, His call to us is to say, look, relationships are precious. Love one another. I think one of the hardest places to do that is in the home. We have a verse that kind of is our family verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate. Be humble. Do not return evil for evil. Okay? None of this eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth stuff. Okay? All right? But with blessing. For to this you have been called that you might inherit a blessing. See, God's called us to live in harmony with one another and to really love one another. And His And what He wants us to know and understand, and is so significant from His perspective, is that we would see and understand that we're to love one another, and we would be able to say, like the New Testament Christians were said about them, that people would look at us and they would say about us, gee whiz, look how they love one another. Look how they love one another. I think more than anything else in all
of what God's trying to do in the church is He wants to bring that kind of unity of spirit, that kind of love. And you know what I'm convinced of? I'm totally convinced that it can happen with this generation. It can happen with this generation. But they've got to see some models of it. And God's called us to say, relationships are precious. Love one another. Final thing that we learned out of that experience was we learned that we need to give our kids for the gospel. Not just our kids personally, but the kids that we're responsible for and to you, the kids in your youth group, that we need to give our kids for the gospel. And it's not just a matter of saying, hey, I'm just sort of giving my kids for the gospel. But that night, I realized those kids that were in that wreck, they're not my kids. They are my kids, but they're not my kids. You know? They're my kids, but they're God's kids. They don't belong to me. They're in God's hands. They belong to Him. They're His. And that I need to keep in mind what Jesus said in John 20:21 is, even as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And God's heart's desire is that He would fulfill the Great Commission. And He wants for me to lay my kids on the altar, to sacrifice them, to say, God, I will let you use them to make a difference around the world. Now, as a parent, that's hard. Even as a youth pastor, that's hard. Because we want to sort of keep them all in here, you know. But we need to be thinking our strategy and our planning and all the things that we're doing. How can I raise these kids up to be kids who are missionaries? Kids who know God, who love God, who want to walk with God, but who see a bigger vision of what the world's going on in the world and what God's doing all around the world, and to make a difference there. Giving our kids for that. I got 2 out of 3 friends sitting right here on the front row, Bruce and Suzanne and Elizabeth, wherever she is, who are giving their lives living in Romania. Now, if you've never been to Romania, you don't know what a sacrifice that is. And you better be in God's will if you're going, okay? Because it's not easy. But why is that? Because somewhere back in the youth group, somewhere a leader, somewhere somebody back there challenged them. And so, you know, what you're doing with your life is really important, is very significant. That we not hold on to you here, but we thrust you out. First to your high school campus. First to your college campus. First out there where your sphere of influence is. But look, see the whole world. See the big picture. And give our kids for the gospel. And we give them by modeling that ourselves. Maybe God hadn't called you to Romania or Eastern Europe or whatever. Maybe He has. But whether He has or has not, God's desire and His plan is that He would use you as a sender of others. And one of the great ways we do that is to model it by what we do on the campus, by what we do with our kids, by what we do with missions around the world. And the challenge, part of the challenge for us here this week is to say, you know, God, what are you doing with the big worldwide picture here? So I can think globally, but act locally to fulfill the Great Commission right where I am. So what does God want to do? You know, when there's a wake-up call, when all of a sudden you're made starkly aware, dramatically aware, that there's something significant that's going on, and you need to kind of step back and evaluate and say, what's going on in my life? Ask the question, you know, what is it I'm doing that's leaving shoes that are worth filling? Is there anything that's going on in my life that in the long term of eternity is going to make a difference? When we look at that, we have to ask ourselves, you know, am I taking on those challenges for myself? So that when I get to the end of my life, and I look back on my life and people are saying things about me, what will they say? When people are talking about me, what will they talk about? What will be the topic of conversation about me? Will there be anything that's worth leaving behind? These shoes here, these are not my shoes. These are my dad's shoes. When I was here last year, spoke the first night, I started out talking about giving an illustration about how I'd taken my dad for some cancer treatment to Mexico, and he'd had cancer for 8 years.